We are in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, this morning, doing a series on the book of Colossians, and this morning we're going to be swimming in some deep waters, and my hope is that you'll listen carefully with an open heart, and I believe that the Lord is really going to give us some insight this morning. That scripture that says the truth will set you free really will apply to what we're sharing here this morning. I want to just begin by reading the first 10 chapters of 10 verses of Colossians chapter 3. So follow along with me if you will. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask you, Lord, to capture our attention and give us insight into the word through this Holy Spirit. We just thank you for the precious gift of the word of God. Let us take it to our hearts, Father, and practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old candid camera episode where an actor is on a busy sidewalk, and he begins looking on the ground. He walks around a bit, and he continues to look down, and people are passing by, giving him the eye. Finally, after a few minutes, he gets down on his hands and knees, and he begins to feel around with his hands on the sidewalk. And people slowly stop and begin to watch what he's doing. And finally, one person starts looking down on the ground with him. And then another one starts searching with him. And in a few minutes, the camera shows about a dozen people looking down on the sidewalk. Some have even gotten down on the sidewalk on their hands and knees. And at that point, the actor who got all this started in the first place, he quietly gets up and walks away. And no one else notices that he's left. And so they're so intent in their search that they never even bother to ask, what are we looking for? And it's really a good picture of how many of us live our lives. We're searching for something because we know something is missing, but we don't know what is missing. And the problem is, the biggest problem is, we're looking down for something that can only be found looking elsewhere. And so this morning, we're going to discover that if we want to find what is missing in our lives, if we want to break free from our old way of living, then where we put our heart and where we put our eyes really matters. It's very important. So today, as we look at this, we're going to be looking above. We're going to be looking up. We come to Colossians chapter 3. We move from doctrine to conduct. And this is very similar to the outline of the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians, where the early chapters contain these great doctrinal truths, and then the final chapters are how to live them out in a very practical sense. And so from here on out in the book of Colossians, we're going to be talking about our personal life and our marriages and relationships and our duty as believers. And what we believe determines, in a large part, how we behave. And let me tell you this. In life, there's a deep tension between what we believe and how we live. Are you aware of that? I mean, we have been around a long time, most of us. We know a lot. And of course, the great challenge is to live what we believe. And many of us live with a lot of disappointment in ourselves when it comes to this issue. That's the great challenge of life, to live what we believe. And we all struggle with this. There's not a person in this room who doesn't struggle with it. I don't care how mature you are. And statistics show, for instance, that 100% of evangelical Christians say that sharing their faith is a very important part of the Christian life. But only 52% ever have. 52% ever have shared their faith. And most of them very rarely. 100% of evangelicals believe that they should actively engage in helping the poor. Only 10% ever have. Now, that might be a bit higher here because it's really something we emphasize. And I think people are stepping up. They're catching the message. They're beginning to be engaged in something that is so vital in the scripture. 66% of evangelical Christians say they pray. What about the other 34%? 34% actually say they rarely or never pray. Evangelical Christians. I'm not talking about Catholics. I'm talking about evangelical Christians. Catholics might tend to pray more than we do, but it's mostly the prayers that those 66% pray, as you know, probably are what I call throw-up prayers. It's the prayers that you throw up quickly when you're about to have dinner or you're just going somewhere. Or there's nothing serious about it. And so there are very few of us who've really come through to really actually live the things that we really believe. And what about things like that are mentioned here? Lust, anger, lies. Are we living above these things in Christ? In Colossians, we learn that if you get Christ right, everything else gets right. Did you get that? If you get Christ right in your life, everything else gets right. And we have seen in the first two chapters of Colossians that Jesus is supreme in his government over creation. He is supreme in his government over the church. And now we're going to see that he is supreme in his government over you and me. And I'm talking now about supreme in his government over our life and our conduct. There are practical implications of what I just said. If we surrender to the supremacy of Christ, then we will move from principle to practice. As a matter of fact, the only way to move from principle to practice is to live a life that is surrendered to Christ. Because you can't do this on your own. You can't do it in willpower. We cannot behave the way we're supposed to behave just by our own strength. Otherwise, Christ died in vain. And so the only way that we can ever come through to a life that is that resembles the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is to fully surrender to him. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray. And you know this. He taught us, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. And it's not on earth. The literal translation is in earth. May your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And what that really means is, may your will be done in me as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray on a regular basis. May your kingdom come in me. May your will be done in me in earth as it is in heaven. None of us want to be described like those guys in Titus chapter 1:16. Where it says, they claim to know God, but their actions deny him. None of us want to live like that. The pagan religions of the Apostle Paul's day taught little or nothing about personal morality. A worshiper could bow down before an idol, put his offering on the altar, and then go and do whatever he wanted. That's the way it was. And as long as he brought his offering, he was fine, at least in his own mind. What a person believed in those situations had no direct relationship with how he behaved. Real Christianity, and you know this, but real Christianity is totally different than that. Duty is always connected to doctrine. First comes the doctrine. Then there's the duty to live out what we know, what we believe. People love to talk about doctrine, but things get really dicey when you start talking about morality. And in today's world, when you bring up morality, the question always is, whose morality? That's the question in today's world. And listen, I'm not going to irritate you this morning with my morality. Let me just say, in answer to the question of whose morality, we are talking about Christ's morality. God's morality as presented in the Bible. And I've always believed that if someone will honestly come to Christ and study his word, the truth about Christ's morality will dawn in their hearts. We don't have to hammer them. with any of our narrow views. I believe that if a person will honestly come to Christ, it just will happen. Morality is doctrine lived out. Something you can write down. Morality is doctrine lived out. When morality is not the result of your doctrine, then something is wrong or missing in your doctrine. So up until now, the Apostle Paul has been arguing that we are set free from the powers around us. And now he tells us that we have been set free for living a life above moral reproach. We have been set free in order to, for living a life above moral reproach. So God's plan, look at this statement. God's plan is first to make us new, then he challenges us to live as new people. People talk about free will as if it's a good thing. You hear what I said? I hate free will. I wish when I had come to Christ, that had been removed. Free will is what causes the problem. We have been made new. And now, of course, the challenge is for us to choose to live new. And I have this thing called free will that is alive in my life. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We don't have to live like we've always lived. We don't have to be like we've always been. We can break free from the past if we know where to look. And here we find Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Here's where we're told to look. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. That's past tense. Did you get that? Since then, we have been raised with Christ. If you have come to Christ, you have been raised with Christ. Can you say that with me? I have been raised with Christ. That's a reality. That's past tense. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Present tense now. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, past tense, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died. You were raised with Christ, and you're dead. And we can all say, hey, I'm dead. Some of you are saying, well, I wish I was dead. But we're dead. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Probably one of the hardest things to understand in the Bible is this truth of being raised with Christ and crucified with Christ. That's very difficult to comprehend. If you put your trust in Christ, you have been crucified with Christ. You have been buried with him by baptism into death. Romans chapter 6. You have been raised with him. And it looks, you may think you're seated in a chair at Westside Church, but you are seated with him in heavenly places now. I mean, that's where you are seated. That's all been done. That's a past tense. Your life is truly now hidden with Christ in God. You're sitting with him in heavenly places. He's got you. He's got you, and you are with him. And this is something we could go home and meditate on. And believe me, the implications of this are really life-changing. In this opening phrase parallels something that was said earlier in Colossians. Colossians 2:20, Paul says, since we died with Christ, past tense, we don't have to follow rules of a hollow and deceptive philosophy. There's past and present tense here. Since we died with him, we don't have to anymore give in to the wild, illegitimate urges of our lower nature. We don't have to, because we've died with Christ. Colossians 3:1 establishes the truth that since we've been raised with Christ, we have a new status, and therefore, we have a new way of life. We now have a power source living inside of us that we didn't have before. This thing called the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And we need to believe that and take hold of this truth on a daily basis in order to break free from our old ways. And that's why Paul writes, set your hearts on things above. And I'm sure you've heard this phrase, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. What we really mean is he's so religious that he's no earthly good. Because I don't believe anyone can be too heavenly minded according to what this scripture is talking about. It's more likely that people today are so worldly minded that they are no heavenly good or no earthly good. And if we truly set our hearts on things above, we will experience power and freedom in life. Now the word set your affections, set your hearts, set your minds. This word set means to seek something out with a desire to possess it. That's the literal translation. Seek something out with a desire to possess it. The word in the present tense, which applies to that which we're continuing to seek, things above. It's not just a one-time decision. This is something that we need to do on a daily basis. And Jesus put it this way, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our focus is on carnal and temporal things, that will ultimately rust and tarnish and break down and burn up, then our focus is misplaced, and we'll reap the result of that. If we seek out Christ and allow him to become our ultimate treasure, it will transform our entire lives. Knowing that Christ is seated at the right hand of God provides a much-needed reminder that Jesus is supreme, and he's in control and wants to be in control of our entire lives. So the first imperative that we see here is to set our hearts on things above. The second is to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. This literally translates, keep on thinking as a matter of habit on things above and not on the things of the earth. Now, we all fail in this. We all take red herrings. We see that thing coming by and we're looking and focusing on it. We all look at certain situations. We're all looking down sometimes, looking around. But this is the struggle that you and I have, to keep focus. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's a psalm. And this is why it's so important for you and I every day to look up in prayer. And prayer is the ultimate form of looking up, looking above, as far as I'm concerned. The minute you come to prayer, you may not even realize it. Sometimes we think that the most important thing that happens in prayer is what I'm saying to God. That is not the most important thing that happens in prayer. Most important thing that happens in prayer is you are looking up. You're looking above. You are coming to him, fixing your gaze, and you want to see Jesus. We sang about that this morning. You want to see Jesus. Because the Bible says when we see him, we will be changed. As simple as that. You may think that your prayer will change you. That's not the way it is. When you see him, when you hear him, your life will be changed. And so the very act of looking up in prayer is transformative. It changes your life. And you need to think about that when you even think about prayer. Most people, when they think about prayer, is like, oh, I need to go in there and I need to say this and that and the other thing to God. That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is the ultimate act of looking above. And when we come to prayer, we're setting aside some time to do the very thing that the scripture is talking about here. I'm looking above. I'm setting my mind, setting my heart on something above. This is why it's so important to meditate on the word. When we're meditating on the word, we're looking above. We're looking above the philosophies of this world, to the philosophy of God, to the Word of God. This is why it's so important to listen to worship music. And I'm literally soaking in worship music. There's nothing wrong with listening to the Beach Boys for a few hours and dancing a little jig. I'm not a prude. That's fine. But let me tell you, that is not going to reveal to you the things above. When you look at the words of the songs that we sing, they all point to something above. All of them. And so when you're in a mood, when you're in a situation, I mean, the very fact that you go to your stereo and you put on some worship music, you are actually engaging in what the scripture talks about. You're setting your heart and your mind on things above. Something transformative happens in worship. I think we've all known that. I mean, there have been times when we have been in worship times that have been absolutely thrilling. You left there feeling washed, clean. And the reason for that is because you were looking above and something was going on in your life, transforming you. Also, this is why it's so important for us to be discipled, to engage in Bible study and fellowship, which is Christ-centered. Because what are we doing here this morning? Hopefully this morning, we're here because we're looking above. We've left the normal routine of our life. We're not home watching the ESPN. We have left that for a few minutes, and we're here because we're looking above. And when you look above, it's transformative. You're hearing things from the Word of God. You're engaged in worship, fellowshipping with other believers. Chapter 5 of Ephesians really says this so well. Chapter 5, verse 14. I love how this is put. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about looking above here. Redeeming the time. Realizing that we live in a world and our eyes can be focused on things below, on things around, and we can lose focus on what is above. And so here's a big, great exhortation from the Apostle Paul of how to engage in looking up. Our feet need to be on the earth, but our minds need to be in heaven. Thoughts influence action. So if we place our thoughts on things above and not on the things of the earth, our behavior will change. Don't think that you're going to change your behavior, especially anything addictive, that you're going to change that behavior by sheer willpower. Bank on it. If you seek things above, that behavior will change. Not because you have changed it, but because something has happened, you've come in touch with the power of God. This requires serious effort on our part because we tend to look down and around by nature instead of looking up. If we take the time to fix our gaze on things above, God will change our desires. If we change our mind, God will change our heart. So, and there's really, the power of positive thinking is not all a hoax. There's something to be said for the power of positive thinking. We need to put our brain in gear and focusing on those things. This is what Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is all about. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I might add, talk about such things, write about such things. Because we live in a world that is sick, and all around us are the antithesis of every verb right here. So many things that are lies, so many things that are not noble, so many things impure, so many things unlovely. And we can be focused on that. And the exhortation in Philippians is, hey, turn your gaze away from that. By seeking what Christ above, we have the power to break our obsession with pleasure and the accumulation of things. Verses 3 and 4, in verses 3 and 4 of what I just read, we're given five reasons to look above. And this is kind of, you know, superficial, but I want to give it to you anyway. We look up, first of all, because we've been raised with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. And my life is up there. It's not down here. So I look up because I've been raised with Christ. And so if I'm going to find me, I need to look up there. So we look up because we've been raised with Christ by the power of God, raised from darkness and the deadness of the world. Secondly, we look up because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. His arms are around us. He's got a hold on us. And we need to actually look up sometimes to see that because sometimes we feel so vulnerable. It's like, I'm on my own here. But that is not reality. We are seated with Christ. What does that mean? I mean, we're on the mercy seat with him. He's got us. He's got a hold of us. Thirdly, we look up because we died with him. We were crucified with him. Always when we come to the cross, we look up. We look up to see the crucified Christ. This morning, I want to challenge you to look up and see the crucified you. Because you have been crucified with Christ. They're crucified with you. It's an important thing. You have been crucified. See yourself up there. You're not being crucified. You are crucified. Now, I know a lot of you feel like, oh, I'm being crucified in this life. You've already been crucified. You're not being, you have been crucified with Christ. It's a done deal. It's a reality. Your old life has been crucified with him, and you look up there and see that you're free from that because it's dead. The fourth thing is we look up because Christ is our life. Christ is our life. There is no other life. And that's a hard thing to see because there are so many pleasures in this world. Somehow we think our life is this and that and the other thing. Christ is our life. And we just read that. Christ is our life. And that's something we need to remind ourselves of. Hey, Christ is my life. This is not my life. This stuff is not where it's really at. Without him, we would be dead in our sins and there would be no life. The fifth thing is we look up because when he appears, we will also appear with him in glory. We sang about that this morning. Basically, what that means is we look up because he is everything that we have to look forward to. We have nothing else to look forward to. You can look forward to death if you want. I mean, we're looking beyond that. He is everything, not only in death, but in life. He is everything that we have to look forward to. So Paul is urging us to look up and remember who we are in Christ. We also need to remember who we once were, because that gives us perspective, and who we will be when he returns. So before I leave this segment here, the question, of course, is where are we looking at this time in our life? What are our minds focused on? What are our obsessions? What has the attention of our heart? God wants us to make a conscious and deliberate daily decision to look up. Now, I'm not getting you, this is something I just have to drill into your mind. I'm not asking you to try harder. There's nothing to be gained by trying harder. We have got to realize that looking up is the answer, looking above is the answer. When we look above, there's no trying needed. Transformation takes place through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful thought. It sounds too good to be true, but it is true. Now, for a little while here, I want to come to what I would deem our personal war. The war to put to death what belongs to our earthly nature. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Put to death. Present tense. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in which you once lived, but now rid yourself. Love, this sounds so easy, doesn't it? Rid yourself. Sounds like just packing it up in a black garbage bag and throwing it in the garbage. Rid yourself of all such things as these, anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from our lips. Don't lie to each other. Now, of course, when we read that, rid yourself means, oh, God, I really got to try. And if you read it that way, it'll fly in the face of everything. How do you rid yourself? How do you put to death these things? It's not by trying harder. Let me say it again. It's by looking above. As we look above in prayer, as we look above in worship, as we look above in the Word, as we look above in fellowship and in Bible study, these things disappear. Now, it seems so contradictory. Here's what's contradictory. If I am dead, why do I still need to put to death my earthly nature? Don't you think there's something wrong with that? Like, there's a contradiction. Dead men don't sin. Dead men don't care. I mean, dead men are not attracted to sin. I mean, if I'm dead, then why do I still need to put to death my earthly nature? And of course, this is a mystery. The mystery is, of course, you're dead now in Christ and you have been raised with him, but this thing that I mentioned before, this thing called free will, two four-letter words, free will is still here. I'm a new person in Christ, but I can still look over there. And this is a dilemma. The secret lies in understanding that you died, but your old nature is still alive. To fully understand that your old nature is now appealing to a dead man, and a dead man does not need to respond to his lower nature. And this is why, if you want more on this, read Romans chapter 6. It says it so straight out. Matter of fact, we might even get there here in a moment here. Sin has lost its power over me because I'm a dead man, and I, in Christ, am dead to the garbage of this world. Now, of course, the active word there was in Christ. I, in Christ, am dead to the garbage of this world. As for me, I'm a new man in Christ, who has an appetite for the things of God and not for the things of the earth. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That needs to be our constant affirmation. Colossians 3:5 in the New Living Translation says this: so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. The sinful earthly things still lurking in you. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. I didn't put this in your notes, so you might want to just, let me just read this to you very quickly, because Romans chapter 6 talks about exactly about what we're talking about here. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. This is Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And we just established, hey, we died. One of the things that was so shocking to me when I first came to Christ was I woke up in the next day after I had given my life to Christ, and I felt so totally different. And from that day on, my former life seemed like someone else, like a book I once read about another person. And I suddenly realized, you know what? Something happened here in the exchange between me and Jesus. When I came to him, I died. Richard died. The old guy is gone. And now there's a new life ahead of me. I've been raised with him. And it was just a glorious truth. Now look at verse 8. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And of course, this is the old reckon yourself dead to sin, which is something that the Lord is wanting to impress upon us. We are reckoning we're turning our gaze away from the things of the world now. We're reckoning ourselves dead to those things and alive to God. And of course, the thing is, again, we're seeing that as you fix your gaze away from the world and onto the Lord, something transformative happens in your life. It changes you. Take the time, by the way, this week to read Romans chapter 6 and meditate on it for a little while, because it's so powerful. Because we have died and been raised with Christ, we have the spiritual power to say no to the things of the world. We have died to sin and we are alive to Christ. Let us respond as if that is true. I want you to notice something about the following phrase. Let's put it up here. You have taken off your old self and have put on the new self. What tense is that? You guys didn't take grammar in school. This is past tense. You have. You have taken off your old self. I mean, when you gave your life to Jesus, you took off your old self. When you were baptized, you took off your old self. And you have put on the new self. The new self is created in the image of God. It's, you know, that cloak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's past tense. It's already been done. We're exhorted to stop doing things that we used to do because we can. And that's important because we can now. Why can we? We can because we've taken off the old, we've put on the new, and the power is in us to say no to the things of the world. We're different than we used to be. Therefore, we can act different. The new self has been put on and is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator. Everything depends. I mean, I'm not making too much out of this when I say looking above is actually the key to living a successful life. It has nothing to do with how hard you try, how much you study. Looking above is the key to a successful Christian life. All the things you ever wanted to be but don't feel like you've come up to yet are going to be found in looking above and seeing Jesus. When you see Jesus, you're transformed. Your life is changed. The things that have a hold on you fall off at that point in your life. Finally, let's go to Romans chapter 12. And I'll give you this last verse. It gives us some practical advice on how to look up and set our minds on Christ. One of my favorite passages, I pray this all the time. Therefore, I urge you, Paul says, Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's actually talking now about physically doing something. Okay, I'm taking time out of my busy day to offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And by the way, I might add, you offer your body just the way it is. I hope you're not waiting to have a better body to offer God or a better lifestyle. Offer your body just the way it is. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. And even though you don't feel holy, that's a holy and it's pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Let me paraphrase. If you will simply take the time to offer your body as a living sacrifice, you will be transformed. Those nagging and terrible thoughts that you have will be transformed by the act of offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. If you do, you'll not be transformed to the pattern of this world, but you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll also figure out what the will of God is. I mean, that is amazing. And knowing the will of God is like one of the great dilemmas of life. There's so many people that's like, when you ask them, well, what is the will of God? They're like, I don't have any idea. The will of God, your mind will be renewed, and you'll be able to know what the will of God is. Again, it sounds too good to be true, but let me just say one last time. It's not. All that we want to see happen in our life depends on us having a moment with God on a regular basis, realizing that it is his presence and his power and his light that transforms our darkness. So I want you to take that home with you and take it to heart. And I want to challenge you this week to do something out of your normal pattern where you actually are going to offer your body a living sacrifice. You're going to take a moment to come away and set your heart to look above. Set your mind and look above. And realize as you do that, come with expectation and faith, believing that God's word is true. As we look above, it'll transform us. Father, help us to take this word home to our ordinary, everyday lives. Transform us, Lord. You are the answer, Lord. And we thank you for your word again this morning. Make it very real to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.